Morning, everybody. Happy World Communion Sunday to everyone. Just a couple of announcements for you before we get underway with worship. First, the ushers will be coming through in just a moment to collect prayer cards. If you have any special prayer requests that you would like included later in worship, now is the time to jot those down. Tonight, First Sunday Supper returns, but the remarkable thing about this month's First Sunday Supper is we will be in person for the first time in quite a while, so we will have folks in the building for First Sunday Supper and won't be doing it via delivery. How many people will come and eat? Lucy, we have no idea, right? Could be 10, could be 100. It'll be an adventure. So anyway, if you feel like being part of the adventure tonight at 5 o'clock, I know Lucy and those who work there regularly would welcome you if you want to come over and help out, greet, serve, whatever you would like to do. We have our next Pates McDonald concert this coming Sunday, a week from today, at 3 o'clock in this very room. It is by a duo called Orgiano. One plays the organ, one plays the piano. And so, anyway, so it should be really cool. They'll be doing a lot of different different styles. It should be very fun. Jenny has assured me, fun, yeah. Right? Yeah, see, there you have it, right there.
Unique.
Fun and unique, right here next week. We also have a fun and unique opportunity right now because we have a special guest with us. Carrie Daniels, who is the Director of Development for Vera Lloyd Children's Services. We have had a long relationship with Vera Lloyd here at First Presbyterian Church. They do amazing work in the lives of foster children here in Arkansas. And so Carrie is going to tell us a little bit about that, and then we will prepare our hearts for the worship of Almighty God.
Good morning. So happy to be here with you this morning. I actually attended the 9 o'clock service and enjoyed worshiping there, and I want to apologize in advance for not being able to stay this entire service, but I'm very honored to share a few words about Vera Lloyd. Obviously, so many of you friends out there know a lot about the services that we do provide the children of our state who are in foster care. And instead of spending my time today talking about all the program details, which can be found on our website, and certainly invite you to check out veraloid.org if you would like to learn more, I wanted to talk a little bit about my experience only being with the organization for 10 months. And foster care is new to me. Working with children who have experienced significant trauma, neglect, abuse, that's all just been a new world and certainly eye-opening experience for me the last 10 months. So my top five takeaways, I'll just jump right in. The first one is, it sounds like a cliche, it truly does, but if you are working in this realm of foster care day in and day out, it is a calling. It is hard work, it's emotionally draining work at times, and it is a nonprofit, so we don't get paid very much to do it either. So it's certainly, you want to be there for sure. Number two, and I think this is one of the most important points for me that I've really learned, is that there's no bad kids. At Vera Lloyd, there's no bad kids, period. As a society, I think, unfortunately, we are very quick to label children who have behaviors, oh, they're bad. Well, our children, since the time they were little, have experienced, again, the significant neglect and trauma. So, of course, there's going to be challenging behaviors. And we deal with very, very challenging behaviors. But at the end of the day, there's no bad children. And that's our responsibility, I believe, my responsibility as Director of Development, to make sure that we continue to spread all the good news and all the success stories that do happen while the children are in our care. My third takeaway is we are in the business of healing hearts, and that's a hard business to be in, and it takes a long time. And a lot of our children will be working on healing through their entire lives. But in my opinion, again, my short time, I really believe that healing the heart, if we don't heal the heart, then nothing else we teach them really matters. We've got to start there, and then can we start achieving and meeting some very important milestones in these young people's lives? Fourth, again, I'm just blown away, and I'm so glad to be able to tell you this today, is a good reminder for all of us that we have to be the voice for the children. It's all our responsibility, as individuals, as community leaders and church families, to be aware of what's going on and be, when you feel that little tug at your heart or in your gut that something's not right, be the voice for the young people. And that really hit home to me when I actually drove to Whitehall, Arkansas, sat down across from a young lady who grew up at Vera Lloyd. And she told me that it was only because her fourth grade teacher recognized the signs of abuse at the home that the teacher became the voice for this little girl, who was then taken away from her family, or actually was a single parent household, or her dad. And she lived at Vera Lloyd and began her own healing journey, and is now a mother and a teacher herself, and just a really, really neat person. And then finally, unfortunately, while we are all on this earth, no matter how long or how short it's going to be, there is always going to be families, children, and youth in need. And there's always going to be neglect and trauma. And then, therefore, Vera Lloyd will always be needed. And your support and your friendship will always be needed. So I just wanted also to take this opportunity to thank you and thank the church for ongoing friendship, financial support, and just making sure that you are helping us, you're helping Vera Lloyd succeed in serving the youth of Arkansas. So thank you very much. I really appreciate it. It was good to be here. And God bless you all, and have a great Sunday.
Our call to worship comes from Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his surpassing greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with clanging cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, with all that we have this day, and with all that we are, we praise you. May our voices, our prayers, our silence, our open hearts and open ears, may they all be to give you glory and honor in our worship this day. It is in your name that we pray. Amen. As we remain standing, we are bold enough to confess the places where we have been far from God's will for us. At this table of bounty, this table of saint and sinner alike, we are bold, for we know the mercy of God. So please join me as we offer our prayer of confession. It's printed in your bulletin and on the screen. Glorious God, we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. Particularly today, we repent of our self-centeredness, arrogance, and pride. In elevating ourselves, we have alienated others and closed ourselves off from your grace. Forgive us, we pray, for these sins and help us to live lives of humble service. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I offer to you again this day the good news of Jesus Christ. When asked about it, Jesus said, "I did not come for those who are healthy. I came for the sick, and I came for the sinner." Christ came into this world. He is present with us now to forgive us of our sin. Know that because of him, you are forgiven, and he now asks you to be people of peace. Let's sing to God's glory.
seated. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So our sermon series is called Reset. We're looking at like the seven cardinal virtues as the church has traditionally identified them. These are basically the seven best ways to behave as we have come to understand them over the long history of the church. They're the opposite, of course, of the seven deadly sins. And this week, we get to the virtue of humility. So I will tell you, before we even get started, humility, from a spiritual perspective, from a Christian perspective, is one of those things that's a little hard to nail down. It may be a little more challenging than we tend to think. So keep that in mind as you listen to these two scripture passages. The first comes to us from the Gospel of Luke. That'll be followed by a passage from the Gospel of Matthew. I invite you to listen to God's word to us today. When Jesus noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit at the place of honor, in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, "Give this person your place." And then, in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And now Matthew. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a child, whom he put among them, and said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever becomes humble like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's talk about Roger Federer. Roger Federer, one of the greatest tennis players of all time, a Swiss-born brilliant player, retired this past week. Everyone was sad to see him go, but immediately upon his retirement, the conversation shifted, and you know what it shifted to. Was he the greatest tennis player of all time? Was he better than Nadal? Was he better than Djokovic? Was he better than Borg? Was he better than Laver? Who is the greatest tennis player of all time? Immediately after Federer retired, the conversation started and the power rankings began. Who is the greatest? There is almost nothing that we love to do more than power rank things. Rank them. 1 to 100. This past week, Rolling Stone magazine released its ranking of the top 100 TV shows of all time. You can go through it and you can cross-check your taste with the taste of people far more sophisticated than you and see where you land. How high do your favorite shows rank on the list of the 100 great, completely subjective TV shows of all time? We power rank almost everything. What's the greatest? What's the best? And we don't just do it in big ways. We don't just do it with sports legends or TV shows or movies or songs. We don't just do it with the richest people in the world and find out who's on that list every year when it comes out. No, 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 no. We do it in our own lives all the time. Look me in the eye and tell me that never in your life have you sat down in a space and assessed your ranking relative to the people around you. Of course we have. All of us have. When I was a kid and I was in junior high and high school, I was very concerned with how popular I was, because that seemed to me to be a very important thing. How popular is Phil? Spoiler alert, not very, is the answer. But I would still assess this, and here is the criteria that I would use to assess my spot in the pecking order every day. I would look around and see who was sitting with me at the lunch table. And if the kids at the lunch table with me were popular, that meant that day I felt like I was really popular. If they were unpopular, I would just fall into a pit of self-loathing and tell myself that I needed to be better. Right? We rank ourselves all the time. We rank other people all the time. We rank things that are important. We rank things that are unimportant. We constantly want to see, where do we line up? Where do we fall out? How do we rank in whatever category we're thinking of in that moment? How do I rank as a parent? How do I rank as a spouse? How do I rank as a Christian? How do I rank in business? How do I rank? Where is my spot? This is something that is native to us as people. Like so many of the things we do now, we look back at Scripture and see them being done 2,000 years ago. When Jesus calls that little child forward, what was the conversation that was happening amongst the disciples? They were working on their power ranking. Who's the greatest disciple? We can see them all 12 of them, sitting around debating with each other, arguing with each other. You have to be careful of the quiet ones, the ones who don't speak in those situations, because they definitely think they're the best. I bet Bartholomew thought he was the best disciple. But is Peter the best? Is James the best? Is John the best? Who's the best? Which one of us is the best? When Jesus comes into his kingdom and sits on the throne over all of earth, who's going to be sitting at his right hand? Which of us will be that close to the seat of power? Who among us is the greatest next to him? It is a familiar conversation to us. And so how does Jesus reply to this ongoing argument? He calls over a child. So he calls over, we imagine, a little child, but we don't really know. We don't know anything about this child. It is an anonymous child. All we know, child. Don't know if it's male or female. Don't know how old the child is. Don't know if the child's related to one of the disciples. Know nothing about the child. Jesus calls the child over and puts the child in the middle of these bickering disciples. And Jesus says to them, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, then you have to become humble like this little child. Well, great, we think to ourselves. What on earth does that mean? Well, as you know, I'm your pastor, and I want to help you as much as I can possibly help you. And I want to make it as easy as I possibly can for you to live out your faith. So, at this question, what does it mean to be humble like a child? I decided to do some field research this week. And I stood outside the fence and watched the Hobson playground. Now, I have to say, I didn't stand there long because that's pretty creepy. But I stood there long enough, because there was a group of kids out there playing, and I would assume it was probably the three-year-olds who were out running amok on the playground at Hobson this past week. And I saw a gaggle of kids, as there always are, over by the teachers, kind of one was hanging on a teacher's leg, one was running in circles around a teacher. I saw another little group of kids who seemed to be making some sort of dirt-based concoction. Not sure what it was. They probably ate it later on. I didn't think either of those were the things that Jesus was talking about. So I watched a little more. And off to the side, if you look at Hobson and you can picture it in your mind, there's the building and then there's like the awning and portico, and there's a concrete walk there that all the doors open up to. And that's where this boy was, this little boy. And he was on that concrete path, and he had what looked like a green cart. And he was pushing this green cart. And I thought, oh, he's moving something. He's put something in the cart. Maybe he's making a contribution to the dirt diggers over there. But I look, as best as I can tell, there is nothing in this cart. And then I think, well, he's going to take the cart over to some kids and maybe show them the cart or maybe ram them with the cart. We all know how things go on the playground. But he wasn't. He was going in the exact opposite direction of the kids that were playing. And I watched him, and I watched him push this cart, and he thought about his form. His form was great. He wasn't pushing this cart haphazardly. He wasn't like one of us in the grocery store, one hand on the cart, one with his phone to his ear, kind of looking around. No. Both hands on the cart, weight behind the cart, and he was incredibly focused on the task at hand. I don't know anything about him. I don't know what he's like in his normal life. But in that moment, you could tell that all that existed in the world for him was himself and the cart and moving the cart. There was nothing else. I'll tell you what I'm pretty sure he wasn't thinking about: where he ranks on the list of green cart pushers on the playground. Or even more, where he ranks as the best playing kid on the playground. He wasn't thinking about what other people would think of him as he pushed the cart. He wasn't thinking about what he would get out of pushing the cart. He wasn't thinking about how he was building his strength by pushing the cart. He was just thinking that there was a cart there, and some part of that little boy felt like that cart needed to be pushed. And so in that moment, he was pushing the cart. He had lost himself in the job, lost himself in the moment, lost himself in what he felt was being asked of him in that spot. There was no consideration of what he might get out of it. That, I think, is what Jesus is talking about when he talks about being humble like a child in the kingdom of heaven. We don't do all this stuff, ideally, thinking about what we're going to get out of it. We don't think about coming to the communion table and thinking to ourselves, well, I can check that off my list for the week. That makes me a good person. We don't sit there and stack ourselves up next to the people around us, seeing if we're better or they're better. We don't do things for others in order that we might get attention or be praised and rewarded. No. In the kingdom of heaven, we do things for the sake of the task that must be done, and the task is serving Jesus. Think back to the banquet, right? Think to the banquet that Jesus is talking about. That last line is the money line. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. It is our ability to let go of our desire to sit at the best seats, to be perceived in the best way. It's our ability to let go of that then creates space for us to do the work of Jesus in the kingdom, to create the kingdom. And while we're talking about it, what are we talking about when we talk about a kingdom? We're not talking about something that's going to go be imposed on other people. Every kingdom that's ever existed has been imposed from the top down on other people. That's not the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is something that springs forth from the heart of the individual. It's something that springs forth from the hearts of the disciples. It is something that springs forth from the hearts of the saints. The kingdom of heaven is something that comes within us because we have been transformed, changed, and we no longer care where we rank. One of my favorite passages in Scripture, and I preached on it last year when we had our list of favorite passages, is the parable of the sheep and the goats at the end of Matthew. Jesus has gotten everybody together, and he separates them at the end of time, everyone who's ever lived, into sheep and into goats. And the sheep are the good ones, and the goats are the bad ones. And he looks at the sheep, and he says to them, "You're over here because when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. And when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. And when I was naked, you clothed me. And when I was in prison, you visited me." And here's the key part. The sheep look back to him and they say, "Lord, when did we ever do that for you? And he says, as you did it to the least of those who are my brothers and sisters, you did it to me. The sheep didn't even know what they were doing. They saw somebody who was hungry and they fed him. They saw somebody who was thirsty and they gave her something to drink. They saw someone who was naked and they clothed them. They saw someone in prison and they visited them simply because that was the task that their faith was laying before them. It was the cart that needed to be pushed. When did we ever do it for you? The goats were the opposite. Jesus looked at them and he said to them, "You did not give me something to drink when I was thirsty. You did not give me food when I was hungry. You did not clothe me when I was naked. You did not visit me when I was in prison." And the money line again. When did we ever see you in distress? They were thinking about themselves. It didn't matter that the least of those were in trouble, but it would have mattered if Jesus had been, because serving Jesus would have meant something. Humility. Humility for us who follow Jesus, humility in this room, humility is about looking at what the world lays before us each and every day. It is about seeing the prayer that needs to be prayed. It is about reading the scripture which needs to be read. It is about participating in the worship that needs to be offered. It is about serving the person who is in need of help. And it is about doing all those things because they are simply there, because they are laid before us, because that is the day's task for us who are trying to follow Jesus. That's what's been placed before us. That's the green cart. And here's the trick. Those things are often very difficult for us to see. They aren't evident. They aren't obvious. And what Jesus was saying, if we're going to do those, if we're going to do those as they are called to be done, if we're going to serve as we are called to serve, it takes the eyes of a child. It takes the eyes of a child to see what needs to be done, and it takes the heart of a child to do it. Amen.
As Phil mentioned at the beginning of worship, this is World Communion Sunday. And so what that means is as we participate in the joyful feast of God, we know that on this day, people will come from east and west and north and south to sit at the Lord's table. They will come in every country, in every continent, in every land to have communion today with our Lord Jesus. And we do that in large part because of what we learn in the Gospel of Luke, that event that happens after Jesus has risen from the dead and he is with disciples on that road to Emmaus, and it is in the breaking of the bread that the disciples realize that Jesus is among them. They recognize that he is present right there. And so, we come to this table because we want our eyes opened as well. We want to recognize that Jesus is here. Let's pray. Loving God, you formed the universe in your wisdom and you created all things in your power. You have placed us in communities. We praise you for these good gifts of bread and wine, and for the table that you spread throughout this world as a sign of your love for all people in Christ. We pray this day that you would be present with us in the eating and the drinking. May we recognize your Son among us at this table. It is in your name we pray. Amen. We remember that it was on the same night that Christ was betrayed that he sat at a table covered in a feast. He took bread from the table, and before their eyes, he broke it, and he said, "Take, this is my body, and it's given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then after they had eaten the meal, Jesus took a cup. He said, "This cup, it represents a new covenant. And this covenant is sealed in my own blood. Take and drink, and when you do, remember me." And so, as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do remember our Lord's death, and we celebrate that he will come again. This is not a Presbyterian table. It is the table of Jesus Christ, and all who love him are welcome here. The way we will have communion is we will have intinction, so we will begin from the back to the front. Come down, take a piece of bread, take a cup, return to your seat in the outer aisles, and we will eat and drink together. If you would feel more comfortable staying in your seat, please do, and we will come to you with the elements at the end. Would the servers please come forward?
Take the body of the Lord. Come eat his bread.
Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever believes in me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never thirst." Jesus said, "I am the true vine. Believe in me, and I believe in you. Abide in me, and I abide in you." Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your great gifts, not just of this bread and wine, but of your gifts you have given each of us, gifts you have given this community. We thank you that you call us again and again to have the heart and the mind of a child. Help us to lose ourselves in you, and that in losing ourselves, we gain life. We offer our prayers this day to you for all of those concerns and worries we have that are far flung throughout this planet. We pray for the people of Florida. We pray for the people of Ukraine, the people of Pakistan. Whether underwater or under siege, Lord, we know the pain and the grief and the concerns. And we offer to you now our prayers for particular people and particular situations. We pray them now both in the silence of our hearts and aloud before you. Hear our prayers. Lord, we pray even for ourselves. Help us to be people of your way. Keep us on the path you have set for us. May this time of worship and this time of communion be nourishment for us on that path. We pray in your Son's name, and together we pray as he has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. This offering of music is to the glory of God. If you would like to give an offering, you can following worship in the basket or at the kiosk. Now let us continue our worship.
Spirit, so be joyous, Lord, above, we adore you, and we bring this prayer.
Let us pray. Lord, for the offering of these musical gifts, we give you thanks. For the offering of this time of worship, we give you thanks. In this moment, we return the gifts you have given us, and we ask you to use them well for your glory in this world. May our entire lives be an offering to you. It is in your name that we pray. Amen. We have been nourished at the table, fed by the word of God. And before we leave, we stand and we say what we believe as we re-enter the world. So please say with me the ancient words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
And now, my friends, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forevermore. Amen. The peace of Christ be with you.